Sure hope he's right. How's everybody doing? Yes, me too. That's a good thing. Just my wife and I have been praying. We got to go on holiday. And as we were praying, we found like a specific word just kept coming up. And it felt like it has lots of applications. So I'll give you a few ideas, but I just thought everybody needs to pray on this word. But we felt like the Lord was giving us the word release. And that there's lots of ways that he's talking about how that like fits in each like circumstance. In our situation, we were trying really, really, really hard to get our album to actually release, and there were all these little details that were just not breaking. And so we were praying in that area, and then felt the Lord say, actually, that word is a lot bigger for right now. There's some of us in our congregation, I felt like the Lord was saying that there has been things like sickness that have a hold on them. And so we want the entire body praying that it would release, that it would let go. And I think that there's some grace for that right now, that there would be things that have just been held, that if we pray together, there's grace right now that it would release. And the other one that was really, really big is there's been a lot of things this year that probably aren't going the way we thought that they would go. And the Lord kind of sat me down and said, David, I need you to release the way you saw it. That there's something about when Jesus said, the measure you use will be measured against you. So it's the way you see things kind of helps you interpret what happens. And I felt like the Lord said, it's time to release that. Not always that it's a bad thing, like you're viewing it wrong, but maybe you're not viewing it fully. And so there's something in the congregation to say, Lord, how am I seeing things? And do I need to release it? Because I found that as Missy and I just spent time just releasing things, our thought patterns, our definitions, the way we saw things, what came over us was a tremendous peace. Because God could say, I know you saw it that way, but maybe you could see it this way. And with that came a hope I didn't have before. Because God can do whatever he wants. And I just hadn't left that open to him. And so if any of that makes sense to you, just make sure, come up and pray at the altar at the end of this. We've got to do it actually and practically, that you release these things. There's way more to it, and if anybody wants to know more about that, we're still praying on it. Come see me. We'll talk. Thank you.
Great. Can I share your merry-go-round picture, or do you want to? You can.
Okay, it started with the picture. So we saw a picture of a person holding on to like a merry-go-round, like at the kids' playground. And it was spinning so fast that like the legs were out in the air, and it was just like crazy going. And then who was it? Nikki Kish found a picture of like a motorbike. Like these guys did this on YouTube. They put the bike wheel against a merry-go-round and got it spinning like crazy, and these guys go flying off. Terrible, don't do it. But the picture was of that spinning and someone holding on, and I was aware that I had the feeling if that person let go, it was like, oh no, don't let go, you're giving up, don't let go, you just gotta hold on, you gotta hold on. But then the person did let go, and I felt like my definition coming up against it, like, oh no, this is terrible. But then the picture transitioned, and the person was laying on the ground, and I saw the word shalom, and the Lord showed me that something about holding on with all of that grip and the spinning is a really chaotic existence. That it's swirly and it's difficult. So the Lord had just said that there's something of like the release of tension that brought about the shalom, the peace of God. So there you go.
Thanks, buddy. It's a good word. And I think we just have to recognize sometimes that the true peace and true freedom comes in that release. That when we can let go of everything and fully give our hearts and our lives to the sovereignty and the reign of Christ and give all of our dependence on him, that we'll find that peace. And I found it interesting that the guy landed on solid ground. Like the merry-go-round is chaotic and rocky, and he lands on this solid earth, and he's not going to be moved. And from that place, from that stability, can come the peace of God. So just to implore you guys to ask Jesus, if that's resonating, what you need to let go of, whether it's in work or in your family, in home, in church, in calling, whatever it may be, that he has peace and he has life and he has stability to give to you. So thanks, Dave. As Father Rob comes, I'd like to invite Adam Rosenrapp to do our scripture readings for the morning. Why don't we just welcome them both? We've got three separate sections here to read. So the first one is Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Second verse is Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then lastly, John 3, verses 29 to 30. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Adam. Hey guys. It's such a privilege to be here. I can't say it enough how thankful I am to just be able to come and worship as a body week after week. It is the highlight of my week, without question. It's my favorite day, and it's what sets everything else in motion for me. This is a really special opportunity as well. I always find it's almost shocking for me that someone lets me stand up here and talk about Jesus. It's the greatest thing I can imagine. I would have never done this in a million years if you'd asked me 10 years ago to be preaching or teaching regularly. I had no issue talking about Jesus, but this was terrifying to me. It still is. That's not ringing in the speakers, that's my voice shaking. Maybe. But it's my mic. What did I do? Closer. I'm getting like hand signals. I'm a baseball player, so I usually understand hand signals, but I missed. I thought I was going to bunt, but. Thank you. I know that is pity, but I still appreciate it all the same. Thank you. Thank you. Went to bunt and hit a home run. How do you go wrong? So recently I've had kind of a stirring in my own heart, and I found meeting with people consistently, there's a consistent conversation coming up around joy. What is the joy of the Lord? And when we were talking about what we're going to teach over the next few weeks in Advent leading up to Christmas Eve, this was what was on my heart, knowing that it's also a theme within regular Advent teaching happened to help that process a little bit. But there's some specific questions that seem to have come up as I've walked with people and even in my own heart. These questions really come down to two separate things. The first is the joy of the Lord the same thing as happiness? When we say that we want to be happy, when we say that we wish there was more happiness in our life, is that what the scriptures are talking about when it's talking about joy, when it's talking about the joy of the Lord specifically? The second question is joy something that can actually supersede our circumstances in the reality of our daily life? Sometimes I think that we can read in the scriptures and see these things that we're supposed to have, and we can think of it as an ideal that is out there beyond our grasp, something that we actually can't lay hold of. We know it's supposed to be there, but we've gotten so used to not having it that we just see it as something beyond us. And so we just think that our daily lives won't really have that. It's only a future tense thing, or it's only a some people type thing. But I think that that question is something we actually have to ask of God. Not something that we should just assume. I think it's something that we need to actually look into the scriptures and say, what does God tell us about that? Is joy actually supposed to be a reality of our daily life? Or is it something that's meant to be beyond us? I think that as I've been going to the Lord in prayer on this, and as I've been studying the scriptures the last week, I've realized that joy is not only supposed to be that ideal, although it is that, but it's also supposed to be something that actually does lay hold of us. It is something that we can actually function in, walk in every day, something that we, as believers, it should actually distinguish us from the world in some ways. That there's a separation between those that know Jesus and those that don't, and joy is one of those things that's supposed to make it obvious that we're saved. I was struck as I went to the scriptures to try and figure out what is joy of the Lord? What is it supposed to look like? What does the Lord tell us it is? And these three people came up. That's the reason we had three readings this morning. I just couldn't narrow it down to one. That's my fault. Everyone right up till this morning was like, what's the scripture? And I went, I still have three. So everyone's going to have to get over it. And that included me, because I was trying to narrow it down. But these three individuals came up as I was looking to texts on joy. David, Isaiah, and John the Baptist. And I think in looking at these three texts and these three people, we're going to see what God is telling us about the joy of the Lord. So beginning with verse 10 of Isaiah 35, I'll say it again just to remind us. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So here Isaiah is speaking about joy that's found in redemption. He speaks about it as an overwhelming joy, one that is not that's uninhibited. It can't be stopped. He uses the word everlasting, meaning that joy in itself begins in redemption and never ceases. An everlasting joy. All of Isaiah 35 is actually meant to tell us a story. And it's a story of what God is accomplishing in us and what he's accomplished for us through the redemption of our souls. He's won for us a salvation that he's actually given to us. Those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are actually living in the reality of what Isaiah 35 is speaking of as foreshadowing. It's talking about Israel coming out of exile, and they're going to receive these things, and it's going to be great. They're going to obtain joy. And now we know when we read back into these things that all of Israel's story is a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he brought us out of slavery, that he brought us out of exile, and he has now brought us into the reality of what Isaiah 35 tells us. So this obtaining of joy, this everlasting joy, isn't actually something for the future for you and I. This is supposed to be our reality, because we are the redeemed. The joy of salvation is ours, and it's meant to be at the forefront of our minds, the forefront of our thoughts. Let's move to Psalm 51 and see what David tells us. Verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Now, many would consider, and probably it's written even in your Bible itself at the beginning, that this was a Psalm of David. It's David writing it. And this is specifically speaking about what's happened to him after his infidelity and murder. See, David has committed some what we would consider heinous sins. And this is what comes from that, is that he writes this psalm that's full of repentance. You can hear the sorry in it. The, I can't believe I've done this, Lord. If you know the story that led to this, you understand that David, who was out looking across the rooftops, he wasn't out there just happening to stumble into sin. David's the king. He knows when and where people are going to bathe. He's out there looking for it. So he's there, looking out across the rooftops, and he chooses sin. He already has his focus on something other than God. I hope this hits us. The story of David constantly is a reminder to me of how someone who the scriptures themselves speak of as a man after God's own heart. He is lifted up in a saintly type way. They speak of him so highly, and yet he commits this. He does this. Constantly I'm looking at David and going, remember that you are not above sin. Remember that you are not above even the most heinous sin. It is only God's grace. It is only God's grace. But the fact that David is remembered as good and holy and a righteous servant of God should tell us a clear message of what was going on in David. Psalm 51, we hear him stoke up a seeking after redemption again. He speaks about how he'd lost that sight. He'd lost that view. He'd lost the point. He was focused on the world, on other things, on things that he didn't have. I'm the king. I have it all. But look out there. There's all of those things I don't yet have. And his focus was on the world. His focus was on what wasn't in his grasp, not everything that he'd already been given. And Psalm 51 tells us that David understands what he's done. He understands that the way back to joy is by going back to the beginning and recognizing what he'd already been given. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. There's a joy inherent in salvation. It's a gift of grace that comes to us in the redemption of all mankind. God wants you to be filled with joy. But when we don't see who God is, when we don't look at that story, when we don't lift him up as the forefront of our thoughts, of our minds, of our needs, of our wants, then other things will creep in. Other things will have their way, and we'll begin to look to the world instead, and we will do as David did. We will fall into sin, and we will lose our joy. The world can only lead to disappointment and destruction. But it is God that gives joy. So far, we've learned that joy is something that is a consequence of our redemption, a reality of our salvation. But it can be lost. And it's lost through us pursuing and focusing on anything other than God. Lastly, let's look to John 3, verses 29 and 30. This is John the Baptist. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Give a little context here, and I won't preach another sermon. This is like my favorite passage in all of Scripture. I want to teach it so bad, but I always go over time. And so I'm going to stay on for Amy's sake, because she's going to laugh at me if I go over again. I was like 40 minutes last time, and I promised them, I even told you all, this is going to be a short sermon. And then I was longer than like the last six before it. So to give a little context, John has just lost many of his followers because they're leaving him in order to follow Jesus. His response to this was one of excitement and faith. John's saying that this was what he was put on earth for, that his calling, his destiny had been fulfilled, and that his joy, meaning the joy he had in his redemption, is now complete. So John takes us to a new step to understand joy, a new place of understanding of what the joy of the Lord truly is, that there is a completeness, there's a finality, there's a fulfillment to this joy. Something that we've received as a gift in salvation can also be fulfilled, and it's fulfilled by walking out the calling of God in your life. John's calling was to prepare the way of the Lord and then to fade away into the distance so that the people of God would no longer look to him, but to look to God only. This is opposite to the wisdom of the world. This is opposite to the ways of the world. The world and our flesh would call us to make ourselves the focus, to make what we have, the gaining of things, of people, of community, even if they're good things. The flesh, the world wants you to focus on consuming, on gaining. That will bring you fulfillment. That will bring you joy. But God says it's the opposite. The joy only comes because you couldn't do it yourself. And you recognized it. And joy is only fulfilled because you didn't hold on to anything and you made it all about someone else. Making it about yourself, making your life about yourself, will not suffice. And it will never bring you to joy. So Isaiah teaches us that joy has been given to us as a consequence of our redemption. David teaches us that not remembering this redemption, that focusing on anything but God, will lead to sin and a loss of that joy. And John the Baptist tells us that the fulfillment of joy can only come through the walking out of our callings in this world, which is to lead others into that same joy, to lead others into God's story of redemption. So we started with a couple questions. Is the joy spoken about in Scripture the same thing that we talk about in the world when we talk about happiness? I think there's potential for them to be the same. Not likely. But joy in the Scripture isn't about us being in a good state, our circumstances working out for us. It's not temporal. And it's not dependent on you being a good enough person to be happy with yourself, even when things don't go well. That's actually not what brings about joy. That seems to be what we speak of when we speak of happiness, but the Scriptures, when they speak about joy, are talking about God's redemption and our glorifying of him for all that he's done, not just for us, but from the beginning of time all the way to the end of time, that we stand in the middle being able to see back and actually claim it as our history and say, look at what you've done, God. You have purposed and planned redemption since the creation of the world. And we get to look forward and say, you already have a plan of how you're going to accomplish that. That is what brings us joy. By getting our eyes on him and his story and his redemption and what he's done. And it causes us to stand in a place of worship and thankfulness, to look up instead of look out. To look at him instead of looking at me. To be about his gain rather than my own. The joy of salvation is a gift of grace, one that is undeserved. That's not usually what we speak of when we speak of happiness. So they could be, but it's not usually the case. The second question, is this something that can actually supersede our circumstances and is reality in our day-to-day life, not just an ideal that's beyond our grasp? The answer to this, as far as I can tell, based on the scripture and what we've seen, is that no. This actually doesn't supersede our circumstances. That is a surprise to me in one sense, but when you play it all the way through, we realize that we just aren't paying attention to the reality of our circumstances. That joy is actually quite the opposite. But it is something that it is when we understand and we stand in and we look to our true, real, eternal circumstances that we stand in joy. That you can be used up, that you can be tired and you can be broken, that your life might not actually be going very well. That the things that are going on around you right now might actually feel really, really bad. Guess what? There is still joy, because your real circumstance, the reality of who you are, is that you are redeemed. You are who Isaiah spoke of. You are who he was looking forward. He had no idea who those people were. He looks forward prophetically and sees there will be a people that will have everlasting joy resting upon their heads. That is you. I think the scriptures would tell us that if we aren't standing in joy, it's because we actually aren't acknowledging our circumstances. You are redeemed. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. And it's all because of the love of God. So looking at this story, what happens is he takes you and he pulls you up into his eternal reality. He doesn't let you stay in the temporal. So when things are hard in the temporal, when things are difficult in the temporal, when you feel sad or broken or there's things going on, guess what? There is always joy. Why? Because God would want to lay hold of you and pull you out of that circumstance and not let you focus so intently on everything that's happening in that day, in that moment, in that season. And he's going to remind you, hey, do you remember what I've done for you? Hey, do you remember that this all comes to an end and that for eternity, you and me are going to be together? Guys, does that not hit? Does that not say something? Does that not bring you into a reality? A reality that goes beyond what's happening at work? Have we lost the joy of our salvation in our church? Have we lost it in our daily lives? If we have, let us be taught by David. Let us learn from him and see that when he lost his joy, his response was, God, I looked out instead of up. I wanted more instead of giving you more. I'm sorry. In this world, there will be trouble. But it does not get the final say. And it does not hold you. That is God's promise to you, and it will come true. We have seen it in small ways here and there, but we have to always remember that this world, this life, it is temporal. We can't expect or put the weight of the fullness of redemption in a moment, because it cannot be contained there. It has been from the beginning, and it will be to the end. God's story of redemption cannot be contained inside of our lives, inside of our circumstances. So where's your focus? Where are you looking today? If if you want a joy that actually makes a difference every day, then what are you doing with your days? Sometimes I think we've already thought of it as an ideal, so much so that we don't ask a very simple question. If you spend all day, every day, just thinking about that day and your stuff, you're probably not receiving the joy of salvation. So I think there's two things for us to do out of this. The first is today, in this moment, we're about to move into the Lord's table. And there's a time that we always take right before the prayer of general confession. And in that time, every time, we ask the Holy Spirit to come to our hearts and to stir up some stuff, to lead us to a point where we realize we need repentance. What is it we need to repent of, Lord? Sometimes we don't even know. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to come and gently remind us of that. And that he's our helper. God has sent him to us for that reason. So in this time, when we're leading into the prayer of general confession and we're asking for the Spirit to come, let's ask him to stir up our hearts, to show us what are the things in our hearts that have been distant from God. What are the things that have caused us to look down instead of up? What are the things that have caused our focus to be on ourselves rather than the story of redemption, God's goodness and his glory? The second thing is, as you go through your week, take time this week. Don't put it off. Take time tonight and tomorrow and the next day. What are your days full of? Do you take any time to look upon your eternal reality? Does your daily rhythm, your daily life, actually even give you an opportunity to have joy? Or is it so focused on what's going on that you actually just don't even have time? Now this, just one thing. This might mean you have to change some things. It's not just a prayer. You might actually have to stop doing some of the things you do. Families. Maybe you and your kids are busy every single night because you do a lot of stuff. That's actually a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's stopping you from focusing on your eternal reality and you feel stripped of joy, you might have to cancel some stuff. I promise you, as someone who grew up playing every sport possible, thinking, hoping, praying that Major League Baseball was in my future, I said a lot of prayers in that regard. Grade 12 year, I was on 5 baseball teams just because that's all I wanted to do. I wanted to go pro. There was not a chance, but that's what I wanted. But guess what? Here I am, 16 years later, and I stand here saying it was all nothing compared to knowing my eternal reality with God. That's true for your kids. That's true for you. If you're too busy to spend time with God, to focus on God, you can change things. You can make a shift. And God promises in doing that, that when you look on him, he'll fill you full of joy. Amen. Shift on.